I'm going to ask everybody in our church to do something that will help you. For whatever reason, I decided to speak on an entire book this morning, tonight, next Sunday morning, and next Sunday night, Lord willing. So I would ask you to read the entire book this week, every day. How many of you think you can read an entire book of the Bible every day? Yeah, well, since there's only 25 verses, I bet you can. I'm going to speak on Philemon this morning on one specific topic, next Sunday morning on a different topic, tonight on the subject of slavery in general, and next Sunday night, slavery in the book of Philemon. Because the book is, in a nutshell, Paul writes a letter to a guy named Philemon about a slave named Onesimus. And that slave has robbed Philemon. By the way, look up here, folks. I'm assuming you don't know this book. You could not walk up here and tell me what the story is. So listen to the story. A slave named Onesimus robbed his master and fled. And he fled to Rome thinking he was getting away. When he got to Rome, he met another guy that was imprisoned, named. And in the process, this slave got saved. Now, the strange thing was, the slave's owner was a Christian too. And the whole book is about that. That's not what we're going to talk about this morning. Tonight, we're going to look at slavery in the big picture in the New Testament. Next Sunday night, the story in Philemon. Next Sunday morning, a different aspect of the book. Let's stand, please. And we will read several of these verses together. I'm actually speaking on one verse primarily this morning. It's tied to three others. All right, let's read, starting in verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. So this is one of Paul's prison epistles. Philippians, Colossians, Ephesians, and Philemon. Also 2 Timothy, but these are prison times separated. The first imprisonment's found in Acts, where Paul is under kind of a house arrest, this book. 2 Timothy is not found in Acts. It's after the book of Acts has been written, and it is basically Paul's last book, his last hurrah. He's going to be executed. So there's two imprisonments minimally in the book in the New Testament of Paul. So he says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto, what's the guy's name? So he's writing specifically to Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldiers, and to the church in thy house. And when you say a church in thy house, doesn't mean four people. Remember, they probably didn't have church in the building. They had it some other place, courtyard or wherever. These churches could have been quite large, especially if this person was a reasonably wealthy person, which he probably was. He owned slaves, so they had lots of space. Verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to look at verses 1 through 4 this morning, primarily, 4 through 6. And remember, this is Paul's prayer. He says, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. Now, he's writing to all of them because I think he wants, look up here, I think he wants everybody to listen to his instruction. Even though the book's written to one man, he's wanting the church to listen in to see if old Philemon, look up here, obeys God or not. And may I say this, when you hear the word of God, other Christians should be looking to see, are you obeying God or not? That's the nature of a church. So even though he writes to the whole group, he's focusing on Philemon. So in verse 5, he says, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus Christ and toward all saints. If you are reading any other translation, I make no comment other than I am preaching from the King James this morning. We could discuss the technicalities. Verse 6 is my text verse, and I looked up six versions, and all six of them are exceptionally different. They don't even compare to each other. I don't have time to talk about details of Greek. So Paul says, and we have to go back up to verse 4. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayer. verse 6, that. So verse 6 is a prayer what? It's a prayer request. It's what I'm praying about. That the communication or the sharing, because that's what the word means, to have in common or to share, that the communication or the sharing of thy faith may become effectual, or effective is the more modern term. Then how will it become more effective? By the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you, in Christ Jesus. So that, we're going to look at Paul's specific prayer request, that the sharing or communication of the faith of Philemon and the others may become effective. How? By the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you, in Christ Jesus, or because of Christ Jesus, or in reference to Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love because, and boy, this is a King James word, the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. And look up here, this is found three or four times, bowels. And the Greek word means intestine. And all this is, friend, in the Greco-Roman world, when you talked about emotion, compassion, it used splunkna, which is, how about this? It got me in my gut. That's the analogy. So he's saying, you have refreshed or encouraged people emotionally, and he finds great benefit from that. We're going to look at verse 6 specifically this morning. I have entitled this, The Mission Within Missions. So this is the conclusion of last week. We're going to talk about the mission within missions. So please look at me. Let's just pretend for one moment that you're going to be a missionary overseas. It isn't about the food they eat. Remember, Jeremy held up a rat? And our day back here is getting hungry. And I'm thinking, and I know that's probably Cliffy over here. Have you had rats yet, Cliffy? Not yet. But you would be willing. Dave Penetrante probably has already eaten rat. By the way, look at me, friend. That's not missions. We're going to look at the mission within missions tonight, this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. May this be a very practical, which is my desire, encouragement and help to the people in this church. For those that have been saved for decades that have never talked to a single person, to those that are newer Christians, we need to understand what this mission's about and understand how it actually works, whether we're here in Waukegan, Zion, North Chicago, Gurnee, or whether we're living in Ghana, or whether we're living in Papua New Guinea, it makes no difference. There's a mission inside of the missions. Help us to hear it in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. This past week, we have heard a great introduction to historic Baptist missions. The first Baptist missionary from America, not from England, but from America, was Adoniram Judson, missionary to Burma, Myanmar today. We learned about his work in translating the Bible, his suffering, the fact that two of his wives died. And frankly, his third wife barely outlived him by a couple of years. We learned of his translation still being used in Burma today that he made in the 1820s and 1830s. Then we then learned of John Mason Peck. I was familiar with him. I actually, last missions conference last year, said, Dr. Saxon, I'm going to send you his biography. I want you to teach us John Mason Peck. My guess is many people had never heard the name. But when you just read one statistic, he started 900 churches. All of the big mouths that I heard as a young man are pygmies compared to this guy. By the way, and what happened to him? Well, he killed himself. He wore himself out. Oh, my goodness. He was the first missionary to the West. In the town where my mother grew up, the first church that was started in Greene County was started, I said Sunday or Wednesday night, almost in a fist fight. because there were a group of Baptists there that were called anti-missions Baptists that didn't like sending out missionaries, didn't like promoting preaching of the gospel, and they tried to interrupt the meetings. He was also opposed by people in the East that didn't think it was important to evangelize the rest of America. We need to send money to Judson in Burma. You know, missions is good over there, but we don't need to do it here. The thing that blessed me, you can go on, I showed it Wednesday night, First Baptist Church of Carrollton, Illinois, the town my mother grew up in, on their website to this day, John Mason Peck started that church in 1827. And from day one, Baptist Church, you know, like ours, was anti-slavery. Did you hear me? Not religion, not, well, that's the way I would have been if I'd have lived then. Those are the churches that I grew up in. And by the way, Abraham Lincoln's father, though he's not a good man, grew up in Baptist churches, and Abraham Lincoln, as a boy, went to Baptist churches who were anti-slavery Baptist. That's where he learned about the issue. We learned that this week. Dr. Saxon didn't mention it, but when he first came, John Mason Peck first came to the West, Illinois, he actually started in St. Louis and started the First Baptist Church of St. Louis that in 1817 and 1818, are you listening? Was a mixed church, whites and blacks. You say, that's not a big deal. We have a young lady right back here. Sparky, raise your hand. After the service, you go ask her about Elijah Lovejoy in Alton, Illinois. You remember him? Oh, you don't remember Elijah Lovejoy. You're breaking my heart. My friends, you didn't go to a slave state and preach against slavery if you wanted to live. Elijah Lovejoy was a publisher in Illinois, but he was sending his stuff to Missouri. They killed him, drowned him in the Mississippi. Slavers from Missouri. Hello? So your religion goes right out the door, and all of a sudden you're in the real world now. I loved what we learned. I love the fact that he started a seminary. I love learning about his wife. She was as superhuman as he was. I still can't get over she was the postmaster. The churches he started. Now, I want you to look back at verse 6 because this morning is going to be on verse 6. And I'm going to try to lay some groundwork really quickly so we can move forward. Verse 6 is Paul's prayer. You cannot read verse 6 without having read verse 4 because you kind of get lost in the verbiage. Remember, he's praying. This is his first prayer request. That the communication, or if we want to use the sharing, of your faith, meaning what you believe and why you believe it, the faith, a body of doctrine, and your faith in that body of doctrine, that the communication or the sharing of your faith, thy faith, may become effectual, effective. How so? By the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm going to do this very quickly. I don't like to do these things, but I think I can illustrate something. So we'll begin a place. I believe that every Christian, including deadheaded ones, have a responsibility before God to witness. By the time you're done this morning, you'll understand if you don't witness, we got a problem, Houston. But I'm going to lay out some parameters so we don't become stupid. The parameters are these. On the one side of the path is passages like Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Or 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a true saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. We got those parameters so far, yes? On the other side is Matthew 7, 13 and 14. We're not playing the games of the nonsense I grew up around that the whole world is going to get saved. And you can just go out if you have the right technique and just people just fall. I think somebody named Jesus says, enter you in at the straight, the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. He says, because straight, narrow is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. So here's the parameters we're talking about. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Yes? On the other side, should we expect the whole world to get saved? Only if you're living in a fantasy. Many people, maybe most people, will reject the gospel. Look at me. Get used to it. Start here. Here's your parameters. There's a third, is the direction. If this is the path, the one parameter is what Christ came to do. The other parameter is what Jesus said, most people aren't getting saved. And the other parameter is in John 17, verse 18. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so send I you. So my job and your job is the same that Jesus came. So we have these parameters. We don't have this optimism that if you just have the right rock music, the whole world will get saved. Most people aren't getting saved, friend. Few people, comparatively. But at the same time, Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost, and Jesus sent us for the same purposes. As the Father has sent me, even so send I you. Parameters, direction. Got it? Now we go back to the text, verse 6. Verse 6. And verse 6 is the foundation of everything I can say this morning. His first prayer request, I pray that the sharing of your faith or thy faith may become effectual. Number one, Paul assumes that we will share our faith. Paul assumes that we will share our faith. The most important thing in this text, in some ways, is what Paul didn't say. Paul assumed that Philemon and this church already knew about witnessing and already did it. So he doesn't pray that they go witness. He's assuming they already got that. He doesn't command them to share their faith. He assumes they share their faith. Why? Well, there's this thing called the Great Commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Mark 16:15, and he said to them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So there's already the Great Commission. Paul kind of assumes this. So Paul assumes, it's like he comes alongside Philemon, and then by Philemon and extrapolation to the church, he assumes that they're already sharing their faith. He's not telling them to start sharing their faith. May I say this? If I have to tell you to share your faith, you're not a Christian. Let's say that again. If I have to tell you, you're not a Christian. Because really, when you got what we have, you don't have to be told. This text isn't saying, bad, bad boys, go witness. Really? We'll talk about that as we move forward. But there's something about this that you had the Great Commission. You had the practice of Paul and all the believers. And I'm going to say it. Maybe this is the way I'll begin. You have the impossibility of truly hiding Christianity. Sooner or later, if you're a Christian, I got to put the if there. I'll wait till we all wake up. Have you all got what I've said? Paul assumes that you and I are going to share our faith. And I'm going to tell you the fundamental reason why. Sooner or later, if you're a Christian, some dumb person's going to ask you why you do what you do. You won't have options of not talking about the faith if you're a believer. No matter, you say, well, I don't want to be Billy Baptist. I never said anything about that. People are going to ask. It's impossible not to be asked. I was on a plane years ago, 1996, to Romania. I still remember because I'm a coward. We've had Filipinos in this church. The best one ever is Romeo Mendoza. He's not perfect, and I won't get into why he's not perfect. His wife is pretty close. But Romeo is the best witness I've ever met. But let me say this, I'm not that person. Years and years ago, I'm on a plane going to Romania to teach, of all things, theology. I'm on this plane. I'm taking my notes, looking at my notes because I want to teach, you know, I want to be ready. And then I thought, I sit down and I pull out my Greek New Testament. I open it up and I start reading it, and there's a guy seated right beside me that's a Brit. And this Brit starts, no, I'm not paying attention to him. You say, why? My name is your name. You say, I'm afraid to talk to people. Who isn't? Maybe Romeo. The guy wants to carry on a conversation, and I'm thinking, I want to read. And he keeps talking. And after a while, he looks at me and says, look at me. Did you hear what I said? You cannot not witness if you're a believer. The guy looked at me and he says, what do you do? And then he said something to me that just blessed me. Now, he won't bless you because unless you have English, you know something about the English system of school. He said, you must be a lecturer. Now, see, a lecturer, Ezra, you know what a lecturer is in England, correct? It's going to be a professor in a school, maybe an Oxford Don, maybe somebody important. He's kind of using a broad term that can be many places. And I wanted to leave it right there. Yes, I'm just a lecturer. But then he asked a question. The second question. What do you lecture in? Sooner or later, you have to say, yeah, I'm kind of a lecturer. I'm a pastor, and I'm going to go over and teach theology. And the next thing you know, my friend, may I say this one more time? Paul assumes that you and I are going to share our faith. You can't get around it unless you've been a Baptist for 30 years and have practiced avoiding reality. You know, you hang around a lot of other people just like you that talk just like you, and, you know, kind of semi-Christians. But if you're a real Christian, people are going to ask you questions. Hey, you work a job, and you bring a picture of your children to work. The number one gripe I ever heard when I worked in the hospital setting, number one gripe of women is, come on, say it. Husbands and men, you're out there looking like, I work with women. In the morning, they would talk for 2 hours about their husbands. And if it wasn't the husbands, it was the children. And you say, I don't know how to witness. I don't know how you keep from witnessing. Because if you come there and you start saying, I love my children, people are going to think you're from another planet. What's wrong with you? I hate my kids. I understand the husband part. What's it like? Well, a couple years ago, last 5 or 6, 7, 8 years, I don't know, I'm on a plane to the Philippines. I'm reading a book. Somebody, I don't even know, was it a Korean guy, looks over at me, says, he asked that, did you hear what I said? People are going to ask you questions. He said, what do you do? He says, are you a professor? I thought, I can just escape all of this. Because folks, I don't like conflict. Do you know that? Some of you think I like conflict. In person, I'm a total wimp. Tim? Yes, total wimp. Up in the pulpit, I have no problem having I get right in your face. In person, I don't like that. And I knew that if you start talking to this person about the gospel and about sin and about salvation, sooner or later, they're not going to like you and they're not going to want to give you a hug. And when you get off the plane, they're not going to say, boy, it was nice meeting you. You just told me I'm going to hell. I knew this, but I had to talk to the guy. Look at me. You're telling me I don't know how to witness. Are you a Christian? People are going to ask. They're going to ask questions. Oh, wait a minute. You go to your job. Don't do this tomorrow because we'll have heart attacks all over this area. You go to your job and tell people you tithe. I've had people, I still remember this was 1975. I was in med tech school in D.C. I had a girl come up to me. There was a bunch of folks talking in blood bank of all places. We were going to go out and draw units of blood at the time. And there was 5 or 6 or 7 talking. I was over by the side doing something. And this girl started talking about there are people that give 10% of their money to the church. No, you give it to the Lord, but she said church. And she said, and she went on, and I'm listening, and I'm thinking, oh, don't let her ask me a question. So I want to kind of move a little farther. And then all of a sudden it dawned on her. I was there, and she was a nice young lady. She looked up and she says, Ralph, aren't you a Baptist? Do Baptists do that? Well, it's all according to what kind of Baptist you are. May I say this? I'm going to hurry to point two. Please look at me. Paul never commands in this text for you to witness. The concept of being a Christian and not witnessing is an impossibility. Now, if you're not a Christian and you're a religious person and you show up and you flop down and you find a bunch of group of friends that are just in your area of sin, you like to gossip, your friends are gossips. You like to drink, your friends drink. You like to, you know, whatever you like to do, you get that group of friends. No, you're never talking to anybody about the Lord. But all that has to happen is the next time one of the famous movies comes out. Recently, this comes from Brian, he must be downstairs. There was some comic book movie. Frenchie, I need to ask you, because you'd know. No, that's your wife, bonehead. By the way, I like comic book movies. I like Captain America. They're pretty much popcorn. Hello? It was Deadpool. Hello? Wait a minute. I already see a couple faces. I personally wouldn't watch it. You say why? Because it's filthy. Well, you're sitting there watching the filthy movie with your neighbor, and the people are going to say, why are you watching that filthy movie? Yeah, are you all with me? By the way, I don't think I need to tell you to witness. If you're a true Christian, this is what's going to happen. You can't avoid it. People are going to ask you everything. All right, we'll move on. By the way, 1 Peter 3 says this clearly. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you. Friend, I just recommend this. You start praying in public, you're going to get asked questions. Why are you doing that? Now, you might not get asked questions the first time, but you'll get asked. Now, let's look back at verse 6, would you please? Because I want to move on to take this to two other levels. And I spent way too much time on that level. In verse 4, it says, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. Verse 6, that is the first prayer request. That the communication or the sharing of your faith may become effectual, effective. So, number one, Paul assumes that we will share our faith. Secondly, Paul prays for what? Not that we'll start witnessing. He prays that we will be able to share our faith more effectively. So he assumes that we already do it. He's praying that we can do it more effectively. So that we have the assumption, we have the prayer. We have what he assumes, we have what he prays. So how in the world do we share our faith more effectively? Arminians, and if you don't know what that means, that's okay. Arminians always start with technique. They always look for some kind of a technique to share the faith. And I want to say this, friend. I'm going to spend 5 to 10 minutes here on purpose because I don't think what I learned in Bible college was all wrong. So if you'll turn your Bibles to Romans, would you look there, please? Verse chapter 3, verse 10. Now, I want everyone to understand something. I learned years ago, way before Bible college. Actually, I learned this in a church in South Carolina. And I'm going to be positive. I want everyone to look at me. It is okay to learn some form of a plan of salvation. You say, what is a plan of salvation? Look at me, friend. It's nothing more than a path. If someone were to say to you, how can I get to Walmart? Have you ever asked somebody for directions and you're like, I need to get to somebody who can give directions? Well, understanding a plan of salvation is the same thing. You can use verses from all over the scripture. There's hundreds of verses that kind of give you a path. Now, the path is going to start with the fact that a person is lost or sinful. They're going to go somewhere along the line that not only we're all sinners in some fashion, to sin has consequences, judgment, hell, death. To Jesus came to die in your place for your sins. Fourth, somewhere along the line you need to trust Christ, call upon Christ, something. Do you know what that is? I'm not trying to be cute here. I think that's appropriate because it just says, all right, if an unsaved person walked up to you and said, how do I go to heaven? What would you say? See my pastor. Or somebody came up to you and said, how do you get to Rockford from here? Turn your GPS on. There's a GPS to hit. No, you need to have a path. Romans 3:10. As it is, look in your note, look in your Bibles. By the way, if you don't have, this should be part, and you can use the Romans road. I've preached from the Isaiah road to people. There's hundreds of verses that say the same thing. It's just a path. It starts with it that all of us are sinners. Verse 10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So here's directions in some way to get back to God. We're all sinners. Then we move to Romans 6:23. Would you look there, please? Turn in your Bibles. I want to hear pages rattling. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is what? Now, folks, Pastor Warren is not trying to be cute. I do not think you'll see anybody saved by having a plan of salvation. I don't even think this is what Paul teaches. But I do think it's, look at me, I think it's okay to know where you're going. Is that okay? Instead of my buddy Peter, where's my brother and a half Peter? My brother and a half Peter met me in the Philippines a few years ago, and he was going to take me to a restaurant. He only got lost like 10 or 12 times getting to that restaurant. Now, he wouldn't have gotten lost, but that day there was no traffic in Manila, and he didn't know what to do without the traffic. So he was nervous. He did make it back pretty straight, but going there, it was like, oh my goodness. By the way, folks, there's nothing wrong with having a plan. But are there other passages in the Bible that talk about we're all sinners? Ephesians chapter 2, 1 to 4, many, many passages. Romans 6:23 talks about the wages of sin is death. Chapter 5, verse 12. Here's kind of the second step. Wherefore, as by one man, I think that one man, according to people like us, is a guy named Adam. Yeah, we actually believe there was a real Adam. As by one man, sin entered into the world. And what followed that? Death by sin. And so death passed upon all men. Why? For that all have sinned, both individually and we sinned in Adam. Romans 5, verse 8. So it's just a path. All it is a path. We're all sinners. Sin has consequences, something to that effect. And then we come to Christ. Christ came to do something about our sin. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's just a path. Romans 6:23. Paul says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Lastly, Romans 10:13. Romans 10:13. If you come to me and say, Pastor Warren, I got to come to your house and drop something off, you're going to prompt, look at me in the eyes. You are going to have some very specific directions. I'm going to tell you, if you don't know the area, right here is York House Road. Go right to that stoplight. You're going to go from that stoplight to Beach Road stoplight, from Beach Road to Wadsworth, from Wadsworth to 33rd. Used to be just to 27th, but now we have an extra 29th. 29th and then 27th and take a left. You're going to go to the very first road. At the very first road, you're going to take a right. Actually, it's the only through road, Lydia. You're going to take a right. There's a house on the corner. Then there's another little house. And then there's our house. And then there's the Francis's house. If you're bringing bad stuff, bring it to the Francis house. If you're bringing good stuff, bring it to our house. May I say this? Don't you know how to give directions? Yes or no? I believe it's appropriate to have some directions. But this is not what Paul's going to say in a minute. I just think it's all right to know where you're headed. So, Romans 10:13 kind of concludes the whole matter. But by the way, friend, this is not a trick. This is not a gimmick. This is not the nonsense I learned in Bible college. It's just a path. It helps you with directions. Verse 13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So you've kind of given the gospel. You've started with man's sinfulness. You've moved to man's what happens because of our sin. You've moved to what Christ has done on the cross for us. And you move to, you need to trust Christ, call upon Christ, believe in Christ, come to Christ. I don't care what verses you use. The path's all the same. Now, look at me. Let's go back one more step. I'm in Bible college. These were the days of the techniques. The school was Arminian. You know, little bitty God, great big man. So you had to help God out and have perfect techniques, and that's how people got saved. So it not only had a plan, but you had questions. And the questions aren't bad, though they don't help you. First time I ever heard the question is, this is what the question was. Do you know if you died today, you'd go to heaven? First time I ever asked a person that question was in 1975. I went in South Carolina to 10 different houses, and 9 people allowed me into their home, and I talked to them about what I just read you. 9 out of 10. If I any place in this area went to 10 homes, 9 of the homes aren't home. And the 10th one doesn't talk to you. You say things change. So when I was in Bible college, that little question started with, do you know for sure if you died today you'd go to heaven? I still remember the professor. He walked in, he says, I've got a breakthrough. You need to ask people, do you know if you died today, 100% sure you'd go to heaven? In 1975, if I asked young people that question my age, most people would say they're not sure. If I asked young people today, 100% are sure. Questions are just questions. Hello? Maybe you haven't been talking to people. I would ask people things like this. Are you ready to meet God? Are you ready to stand before God? If you died tonight, are you ready to stand before a holy God? But I'm going to close. I'm going to go to point number 3. Look at me, everybody. Paul doesn't talk about that. Here's the 3 ideas. Paul assumes that they share their faith. Are we all agreed to that? Secondly, he prays that they may share their faith more effectively. But then he explains how to share your faith more effectively. Look back at verse 6. Well, actually, we'll read verses 4 to 6. I thank my God. By the way, this is the mission inside of missions. Making mention of thee always in thy prayers. Verse 6. That the communication, the sharing of your faith may become effective, effectual. How? Here is the word. So he has assumed that they share their faith. He has prayed and is praying that Philemon and the church will learn to share it more effectively. And then he is now explains how to become the most effective in this subject. Verse 6. That the communication or the sharing of your faith may become effective. How? By the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Paul tells us how we become more effective, and it all focuses on the word acknowledging. Acknowledging is like this, folks. Please look up here. In your own mind, you have to do a shift from 1 to 2 to 3. If you can acknowledge something, you're acknowledging what you have in Christ. You're acknowledging it to yourself and to God. I know what I have. That assumes that you have knowledge of what you have in Christ, which then assumes you actually have something in Christ. So if you have something in Christ and you know what you have, it's easy to acknowledge it, and it becomes a way of life that you're acknowledging what Christ has done for you. Now, I'm going to read a bunch of verses, but I'll have to make this in a simple way. Most of us spend very little time being quiet. Actually, most of us, when it gets quiet, we fall asleep. So I'll try to make this in a different way. We had missionaries here this week. I always take the missionaries out personally, one missionary family at a time. And where do I take them? Well, I'm not like Brian Steinbach. You didn't hear him up here. Brian said he wanted to get the kids here early Saturday so he could take his wife out for her birthday. And I said, well, McDonald's is open 24/7. And he says, so is Taco Bell. By the way, I'm not taking missionaries out to Taco Bell. So I'm thinking, there's some places that I like. Oh, I just gave it away. There are some places that I consume me. Do you understand? Look at me. If you know, if you have something in Christ and you know it, acknowledging it, how do you not? We'll look at verses in a moment. I started, by the way, Dr. Saxon was going to come here. And I talked to him a couple days before and I said, Dr. Saxon, and I'm going to confess this was sinful. It wasn't right. I said, there's a restaurant. You see this guy over here? Ray Arceo. Raise your hand, Ray. I never call him Ray. I call, you know, his nickname is Atong, and then I have a nickname on his nickname, Atong Pogong. What does that mean? I don't know, but I like it. It sounds good for my friend Ray. But look at me. Ray did the unthinkable. He introduced me to a restaurant in Genoa City. It's called, what is it, Fitzgerald's. I'm always thinking of reasons of going there. You say, why? Because I like to buffet my body. Or buffet my body, whichever the case might be. And they have all the fish you can eat, all the ribs you can eat. Ooh, can we go there tonight and cancel church? I told Dr. Saxon, no joke, I told Dr. Saxon, could we possibly meet on Saturday night? He couldn't. I could have gone without him, but I wanted to have an excuse. You say, oh, Pastor Warren, I have a hard time. By the way, all of us have difficulties witnessing, but not if you, look at me, not if you have something in Christ and you know what it is and you can acknowledge it. Are you kidding me? This lovely lady over here, Lord This. I don't know if it started with Lord This, but my first introduction, Lord This, I went there. I took one of the missionary families there. You know where at? Papa Marcos. You say, I don't know what Papa Marcos is. God forgive you. I took this family there. I said, do you guys like Mediterranean? They said, we don't know. So I got them some doma. You know what doma is with the grape leaves? Ooh, that was good. And I got falafel. You say, who did you get it for? Them, of course. I didn't eat. I fasted for the week. Look at me, friend. Once I learned at that place, I want to go back every day. Then we had to go to the next place. You say, where did you go? Well, there's this good Mexican buffet. You know, is there something connected with Ralph Lauren and buffets? That might be the question. Daniel, Nancy, who is it? Linda told me you're a good eater. Can I tell you something? If you hang around me, you'll be too good of an eater. Folks, I took them that Mexican buffet. You say, why? Because I love that food. I had some pozole. You say, I don't know what pozole is. I love that stuff. Oh, my goodness. Now, Pastor Kowak, we go out to eat once a week. Every time I say, I don't call him Pastor Kowak. I say, Tim, where do you want to go eat? This is what he said. I don't know. Come on, make a decision. I don't care. Wait a minute. Except one place. Now, he likes all the places I go. But there's one place. All I have to mention is Penang Chicken. And Masama. You say, what is that? It's Thai food, folks. And this guy, he goes, let's go. You say, how do I witness? Are you kidding me? What do you have in Christ? Do you know what you have in Christ? You just acknowledge that. You become the person. It's pouring out of you. Witnessing is the easiest thing we do. But if you have your head stuck in a TV or your phone, you haven't spent 5 minutes with God knowing what you have in Christ, so nothing's bubbling up. By the way, friends, this stuff just bubbles up. I'm going to read a bunch of verses, but I got to tell one stupid story. Years ago, I had a young lady in Bible class. In the middle of Bible class, raised her hand and said, Pastor Warren, now understand, she's living in the Chicagoland area, which is one of the great cities, look up here, on earth. There are more things to do in Chicago than you could do in a lifetime. And she says, you know, this area is boring. There's nothing to do. And I remember, I get really angry at stupid. And I just looked at her and said, I just started listing the museums. Have you been? Have you been? Have you been? Have you been to the Polish Museum, Ukrainian Museum, Lithuanian Museum? Then, you know, then I could, you could spend days just talking about the places to go. And she looked at me like, my friend, there's something about life that once you know, once you have it and you know it, you express it. And the way to become effective, I'm all for, please hear me, I'm all for you knowing a plan of salvation. I like questions. Sometimes questions get conversation started. But my friend, the greatest witnesses, I'm going to read those verses. I got to say this. If you observe people in this church that have never brought a single person to this church, and you know who you are, there's a reason. It ain't flowing out. You can't tell me that you're excited about something and something has captured your heart and you... Hey, I can remember at my son's wedding, we went to the wonderful country called New Jersey. It's a foreign country. We went there, and on the way home, my wife and I were going to go to Niagara Falls. He's not here because he's out west today. He's got to work out in California. But Dada told me, he says, Pastor Warren, if you go to Niagara Falls, Robert, what does he tell you to do? Go to which side? American side or Canada side? You go to the Canadian side. And why do you go there? Well, if you've been to the two, you'll know the difference. And he said, you go to the Embassy Suites. And I'm like, well, who cares about the Embassy Suites? He says, you go to the Embassy Suites and you stay at least 20 floors up. I can still remember, my wife can testify, our first time there, we were on like the 30-something floor. We went there, and it's kind of a weird place. We get up on that 30-something floor, and the entire wall is a window. And you're looking down. And I can still remember telling my wife, I think we'll just stay here. So if you ever come to me and I'll say, well, I'm a little nervous about sharing my opinions about where you go when you go tonight. Oh, get over it. I've experienced Embassy Suites. Acts 13:38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, by Jesus, all that believe, wherever you came from, whatever you've done, if you come to Jesus and through Jesus, what he did on the cross, all that believe are justified from all things. You saying, Pastor, that my sins can be forgiven regardless of how gross they are. Yes. And if you do have forgiveness and you understand forgiveness, how do you not talk about it and acknowledge it? Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, because of Jesus Christ and trusting him and what he has done for me, I put my head on the pillow and I have peace with God. 1 Timothy 1:12, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God. My friend, look at me, and I'm done. You talk about what you have, what you know, and what you have to talk about. And our problem is too many of us spend 99% of our time in noise land. And once a week, maybe, if we can get to church and the creek don't rise, we'll listen to the Bible in between snoring. Let me say this and I'm done. Anything that matters to you has got to come out. You want to be a witness? Look at me. Paul assumes that all believers share their faith. He prays that we can share our faith more effectively. He explains the way to do so is by having knowledge, and simply acknowledging. I was at the embassy suites, 30-something floor. And by the way, if that's spectacular, how about forgiveness of sins? How about peace with God? How about eternal life? How about the family of God? I cannot help but acknowledge. Now, I'm done. So, do I assume everybody in this room witnesses? I assume every believer does. I don't think you can keep from it, because people are going to ask you why you do things. But that's not where he then prays, and I'm going to pray for you this morning that your witnessing become more effective a bit. Here's the deal. Technique is good. It's all right to have a plan. It's all right to ask questions. But you know where it really comes from? Within. You're overflowing with the goodness of God. That's where witness. That's the mission inside the missions. Father, thank you. Thank you for the privilege of reading a text like this.